prepare yourselves for the brain-stretching conclusion to this Bible-centric message. TheSpeakingDeacon.com. Truth is here.
This one really bothered the Jewish leaders, probably most of all. He verified his authority with miracles. He verified his authority with miracles. Nothing angers religious people more than compassionate miracles. In Matthew chapter 21, 14 through 19, Matthew chapter 21, 14, just that one verse first. I apologize. The blind and lame came to him at the temple and he healed them. So, back to the temple. He's wrecking the money system. Now the blind, the lame, and the sick, they're all coming up to him and they're dirtying the temple. And he's bang, bong, bing, and he's healing them. Bam, boom, boom, right? This is incredible stuff going on. He's not just saying, well, if you have enough faith, maybe. He's just like, bam, bam, bam. It's incredible. It's the greatest show on earth, so to speak. How did the religious leaders react to that? In John chapter 12, 9 through 19, meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came, not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. Well, of course! That was on my checklist. Oh, you raised him from the dead? We're going to kill you, and we're going to kill him. Oh, you made this guy blind? You made him to see? Boink! Now he's blind again. That's the mentality in these men's hearts, is their hatred towards, man, he's bringing people back to life. We're going to have to kill them all. Is that a serious lack of vision? What is going on in their heads? Why would they think that? Let's keep looking at this in John chapter 12, verse 11. On the account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and putting their faith in him. It says, now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. So you remember when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, there was a crowd there. There was a whole bunch of witnesses. So now these witnesses, now we're going to have to get these witnesses too. They're out telling everybody. It's not just Jesus, it's not just Lazarus, but now all these people who saw Lazarus rise from the dead are out running around telling people. Many people, because they had heard that he had given this miraculous sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, see, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him. They are livid. They are mad. He is messing everything up. And on top of that, he keeps doing these miraculous signs. And we have no answer for that. They're mad. Why would that be? How could the Jewish leaders respond to miracles with murder? God designed it that way. Ooh, this might get some of ya. God would do that? Let's take a look. John chapter 12, 37 through 41. Even after Jesus had done all these miraculous signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet, Lord, who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For this reason they could not believe, because as Isaiah said elsewhere, he, God, has blinded their eyes and deadened their hearts, so they can neither see with their eyes, nor understand with their hearts, nor turn, and I would heal them. Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. I hope that's got you thinking. That's some deep implications towards God the Father. Well, doesn't God so love the world that he gave his only begotten Son that whoever believes in him should never perish but have everlasting life? Yes. Now go ahead and read John 3:18, where it says that those who don't believe in him stand condemned already. Now what about the fact that folks are dead in their sin and trespasses and need God himself to raise them up so that he can make the right decision to follow Christ? This is huge implications. And by the way, God is in control of your heart and my heart. How we respond to him is ultimately God's power and design. We bring nothing to the table. That's a tough one because, boy, don't we want to be God. Come on, God. You can't do that. That's not a loving God. Oh, be careful to accuse God of that. Be careful. Let's keep looking at this. Many believed, but were too afraid to stand with Jesus. As in John chapter 12, 42 and 43. Yet at the same time, many even among the leaders believed in him. Why? Because they knew the Bible. They saw Jesus fulfilling it all. And they're like, dude, you know. And then the other guy's like, what are you saying? Nothing. But because of the Pharisees, they would not confess their faith for fear they would be put out of the synagogue. For they loved praise from men more than the praise from God. How does fear keep us from obedience? Can we really give these people a hard time? Because in their culture, it was a religious, social, economical connection. It was all connected. It wasn't pseudo-separated like it is in America. It's definitely connected in America. Go ahead and try to talk about Jesus in the public square. Go ahead. We all know what we're talking about, and the fear starts going in, right? Oh, yeah, maybe I'll just be tolerant and not say anything. That's not tolerant at all. Here's the other one. The fourth point. Jesus preached truth and made himself available for public debate. You see, not only did Jesus parade in as the Messianic King, wreck the racketeering system, start doing miracles, bing, boom, boom, bang, boing, then he remained there and kept teaching the people and teaching the people. And the Jewish leaders like, shut up! Get him out of there! We got to get him. If we can't murder him yet, then we at least got to get him to stop talking. Let's send traps his way. Let's send our smartest people to go in there, our intellectuals, to go in there and try to just, you know, trick him and get him on something. And you know the many of the stories. At this time when Jesus was picking a fight with the religious leaders, it's this last week, this Passion Week, where he is just unloading on them. So it says in Matthew 21, 23 through... I'm going to pull some verses. Anyway, Matthew 21, 23. Jesus entered the temple courts, and while he was teaching, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him. By what authority are you doing these things, they ask, and who gave you this authority? Of course, that was a trick question to Jesus, and Jesus responded by what authority did John the Baptist do his stuff? And they were too chicken to reply, so Jesus said, I'm not telling you either. Meh. But then after Jesus exposed him that way, he changed his mind, and then he says, therefore, I will tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to the people who will produce its fruit. In Matthew 21, 43. Then he goes around and tells the religious leaders, you're about to lose it all. And that made him mad. And he goes on to say, he who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but he on whom it falls will be crushed. When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard Jesus' parables, they knew he was talking about them. He was stirring the pot big time. He was kicking the bee's nest. He was like a bear ripping it open. He was just tearing it to pieces. And they were mad. And so in verse Matthew 21, 46, it says, they looked for a way to arrest him, but they were afraid of the crowd because the people held that he was a prophet. Yeah, there's their response to Jesus. How do we respond to this intrusive Jesus? Jesus doesn't care about our schedules in that sense. How do we respond to the intrusiveness, the truth of Jesus Christ in our lives? You see, I like to use this term, but Jesus is very, very intrusive. His presence exposes our sin, and that doesn't feel good. You know, the pathway to holiness is repentance, and it's the same pattern. We're going to look at this in a moment. But how do we respond to the rubber meets the road truth of Scripture when God commands us to do things? Of course, every week on your bulletin is the five purposes. We remind ourselves of them every Sunday because those are commands. Those are ultimate disciplines that God expects a Christian to be doing. Not just happenstance waiting for the fruit to pop up, but that the fruit is in the obedience, and God brings us to these new crises of growth. That's the name of the game. I want to look at the old-fashioned ABC. Have you ever heard the salvation given in the ABC method? Already been chewed? Bubblegum? No. ABC. Admit, believe, confess. Has anyone ever heard that? The same pattern is for sanctification. Sanctification means growing up in Christ. So the ABC looks like this. For the sinner, for someone who's coming to Christ for the first time, this is why the gospel is offensive, by the way. One, you got to admit you're evil. Sinner or not perfect, whatever word you like, they all mean the same. You got to admit that when you look at the scriptures, I'm evil. This is good. I stink. There's a huge problem here. This problem needs to be dealt with. If you can't get a person to admit that, when a person says they're not perfect, that's a far way to say they're a sinner, or better yet, they're evil. That's a huge one. And if that is offensive, if the word evil offends you, then you underestimate Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. If you are, and if you and I are not that bad, then why did God allow His Son to be humiliated, physically tortured, and hung on a cross, and worse yet, God the Father literally turned away from His Son to die on the cross? That's more than not bad or not perfect. That is foul evil that God the Father couldn't even look at His Son when my evil was put on Jesus. That is the worst evil there is. The devil is the same evil. That's the same evil! It's evil! And God killed His Son for me with my evil on Him. It's evil. And if a person can't come to that, they don't need Jesus. They are Jesus. And that's a huge danger for our godless America that wants to waltz into heaven claiming they're good enough. Oh. But that's how much God hates our evil. But the B is, you got to believe the truth. Jesus took your place for God's punishment. Gave you His credit of the righteous life He lived, and has given you complete forgiveness, complete justification before God. You cannot lose it. It is permanent. Jesus is only going to die once for us, and it is more than enough. We belong to Christ. We are a slave of Christ. So now for the salvation of someone, they confess Christ as their Lord and Savior, and then they obey. They obey, they respond to the truth. Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's what salvation looks like. And we all know like 20 different versions of that, right? Michelle has even got the Evangie Cube. Remember the Evangie Cube? So many different ways to explain the gospel. But you know what? That's the same path of sanctification for the Christian. And God's going to run us into this all the time. For me, it was when I lost my job a few weeks ago. Bam! Huge crises! Was it too much sin, Lord? What did I do wrong? Bottom line, Jesus is God. Jesus is the King, the Lord, and I'm His slave. He's my provider. He's my King. He's my supplier. I obey Him. I serve Him no matter what. Can you say that? You have to say that if you're going to serve Jesus Christ. You are His slave or you are His enemy. Those are your two options. And in sanctification, that's the same process. And God's going to lead us all into that again and again and again. It's like, can I just have a week break? Please! That's what the sanctification process looks like. And so be excited about that. Let's take a look at 2 Peter chapter 4, verses chapter 1, verses 4 through 8. I love these verses. These are some of my favorite verses in the Bible. Through these, He, God, has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, to knowledge, self-control, to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a lot here we're going to unpack, and since we're not doing communion, I have a few more minutes. So, Let's just quick, one more time, take a look at this. We have great and precious promises. These are the building blocks. These are the truths that we rely on, like we rely on the law of gravity. This is why we are what we are. We do what we do is because Jesus commands it, these promises, these commandments, and we obey. That's what it looks like. And that's how we participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption. Now here's the challenge for us as Christians. Here it is. Making every effort. This is our battle. This is our huge, huge battle. Make every effort to add to your faith. Now honestly, let's shake and bake here for a second. How many of us are doing that? Can we honestly say, yes, Jesus, I am making every effort. I'm going to feed my brain, get the truth in me, get the knowledge, get self-control, that's a discipline as well, get goodness, get knowledge, get perseverance, get godliness. I'm going to chase you, Jesus. Do you understand? Are we making every effort? I know I am not. I know I'm doing better than I ever done before, but that's a long way to go. And there's only one way to go, right? And if we possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep us from being ineffective and unproductive. My prayer to the Lord is that I would be the most effective slave of Christ I can be. You tell me, what prayer do you have that is more higher than that? I'm not saying that's my prayer. I'm Jeff. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying, is there a higher goal in your life than being the most effective slave of Christ? Is there? Write it down if you think there's a more effective goal in your life than being a slave of Christ. Write it down. I'd like to see it. That's why we exist. It's going to be tough. It's going to be hard serving Jesus. People aren't going to like it. People, friends, family, people aren't going to like it. I remember when I was the first Christian black sheep of the family, people didn't like it. As a matter of fact, I know some of them still think I'm wonkers, and that's okay. I'll take Jesus. He's my hope. Lord Jesus, what else is there but to be the most effective slave for you? This week, Father, as we consider how you went into Jerusalem, and you just put it all on the line. You preached, you taught, you performed miracles, you talked with anybody about your truths. You challenged them. You encouraged those who were fearful. You empowered those who needed empowerment. And most importantly, then above and beyond that, they still accused you. One moment they were crying, Hosanna. The next minute they were crying, Crucify. Lord Jesus, you are our Lord, our King, our Master, and we are but lowly slaves. To obey you is but only our duty. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this incredible truth as we consider this week and how it will end at the cross on Friday, and then, of course, Easter, where you beat death, the grave, sin, the devil, and then you save someone like me. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
From Bibles, websites, to theology, apps, to blogs, there are so many fantastic resources for Christians. Get the latest news and reviews on what is out there to help you grow in Christ. TheSpeakingDeacon.com. Truth is here.